Well, we certainly are blessed with those who dedicate their time to lead us in praising the Lord through music, aren't we? We're so thankful for them. And I was so blessed to hear the song Total Praise. I start many of my Sunday mornings off with my time of preparation with that song to lead the way. So I know that's going to be one of the specials that the choir is going to sing soon, so I am really looking forward to that. And we have some wonderful music that is lined up soon, along with, right around the corner, we're going to have our tent revival. And so there's really special themes with music that will be taking place throughout the revival services, and we're looking forward to that. Speaking of revival services, we already had our first prayer meeting, which was a tremendous blessing. The next prayer meeting at a home is at Stephanie's house next Sunday at 4 o'clock, right? 4 o'clock. So that's for those that don't know in Madison Heights, which is very handy for some of us that live in Madison Heights. So we're grateful for that. And then we'll follow that with one final prayer meeting as a congregation. And we'll do that on a Wednesday evening, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. You'll have the opportunity as a congregation. We're going to come right in the sanctuary after the music folks are done practicing. We'll have a time of prayer as a congregation, as that it will be the final Wednesday before revival. Speaking of revival and being refreshed and renewed, we're going to begin this morning a series that, Lord willing, is going to lead us to our revival services. Now, we understand that just because you put up a tent and advertise revival services, it doesn't guarantee, for example, a revival is going to break out, right? Just because you have a service. But I believe that the Lord honors the time of preparation for His work to be done in our hearts and our lives. Just about a month ago, Star and I had the privilege and opportunity to go in down to the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina, to go to a pastor's spouse's retreat, and we were greatly blessed. Wonderful music, wonderful teaching, and so we took notes and such, and he gave about 5 talks, the speaker, who was very gifted and blessed, our souls. So I took a lot of the content of that material, and I developed it into 3 sermons. Only one's done, which is today. 2 are coming shortly. But I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. A passage that I have certainly preached before, but as I mentioned, at the Cove, it was a little bit of a fresh look at that passage. And so I was blessed. I trust you will be blessed by this sermon that was developed from the content, once again, from the Cove. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 6, specifically verses 1 through 8, as we see Isaiah receiving a vision from the Lord. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1, goes on to say this: "In this year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Let us pray. Father, we do come before you and we are so blessed and we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to have this time to get into your word. And we recognize, O Father, that your word has power. You have said in your word that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we need, Lord, your word to penetrate our hearts and our lives. And we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and to teach us your truth. And then, O Father, as you teach us your truth, help us to respond in obedience to whatever you are calling us to do. This we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Simply want to go through those 8 verses of that beautiful, wonderful passage and look at the experience that Isaiah was having and the issues that were addressed in his life as he receives this vision from the Lord. Notice, first of all, that he's confronted. He's confronted. Isaiah experiences, as he has this vision of the Lord, that the Lord is sitting on a throne. He is seeing that there's an exaltation. The holiness and the glory of the Lord is demonstrated and manifested in that vision for him. He realizes, he recognizes God is above all else. He is separate from us. And I believe that when we have a clear vision of God's holiness, we will see our sinfulness. Now, we live in a world in which people want to elevate themselves and often justify their sins. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. As Hebrews talks about, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And as we have our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus and His holiness and His righteousness, and when we do so, once again, we will see our sinfulness. This should move, I believe, our hearts to confession. Notice this in Isaiah 57, verse 15, another wonderful passage from the book of Isaiah. It goes on to say in this passage, "For this says the High and Lofty One," referring to God, "who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit." To revive, you notice that? If we want to experience a revival, watch this. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let me tell you something. If we want to experience revival within our lives, we have to come humbly before our great God with a contrite and a broken spirit. In fact, in another passage, it talks about how the Lord loves a broken and a contrite spirit. When we come with our brokenness, He can do a mighty work in our lives. And so once again, as Isaiah is confronted by God's holiness and his sinfulness, he responds, he confesses his sin. Notice in verse 6 of our passage that Isaiah is moved to confession as his sins and the sins of the people of his nation are revealed. He goes on to realize that he is unclean and he is among people that are unclean. And it's revealed to him as he confesses his sins before God. As he sees the glory of God, once again, his sins are revealed when he focuses on the King. Now, one thing I found out is quite often that people can justify about every sin that they will commit. And the reason I believe is that often they can justify it because they compare themselves to someone else. Let me just share with you that I believe that when we look at others, we can probably find someone who looks like they're more sinful than us. I'm reminded by experience I've had. I know I've shared this with you before, but it's an experience that I had some years ago when I was able to do a Bible study in a prison Bible study. And And so I remember that it was a great blessing to do that, and we had a wonderful Bible study, but we ended our Bible study, and we were quite frankly waiting around for the prison guard to come off his break and to come into the pod once again. So we had a little downtime, and so we just shot the breeze. I'm talking with some individuals and so forth and so on. Always enjoyed those conversations anyway. But I'm reminded of a conversation that I had with an inmate who said, "Look at that guy over there." He said, "He's just terrible. I can't believe we have to be in here with him." And I could not escape the irony of that situation, because I glanced at the individual and I turned around and glanced at him. And what I found to be the case was that both individuals were wearing an orange jumpsuit. Somehow, some way, that certain inmate looked down upon the other inmate because in his eyes, the other inmate's crimes were worse than his. And so in some ways he was able to justify his own actions. But isn't that part of human nature? As we look at other individuals and we say, "Oh, they're worse than me. I'm so glad I'm not like them." But the reality is we should never look at other people and compare ourselves to other people. But we ought to be focused on the Lord. And here's the thing. When we focus on the Lord, we are going to be very aware of our sinfulness and our need for humility and our need for confession. And I believe that once again, as we focus on the King, we will see our need for the Lord and for this confession. Confession is so vital to people. It is confession that will lead to salvation, first of all. And for the follower of Christ, I believe confession is also essential in that it will lead to a close fellowship with the Lord. It's Romans 10, verse 10, that reminds us that as one is an unbeliever and they're in the state of their need for the Lord, it goes on to say in Romans 10, verse 10, we're reminded, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The heart believes, the mouth confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so as that individual is turning away from their sin and repenting of their sin and acknowledging that they need the Savior and believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and as they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says they will be saved, according to Romans 10, verse 13, "and that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so that's a beginning process of this walk with the Lord, this journey of walking with the Lord. It begins with confessing Jesus as one's Lord and Savior. And so that relationship is established. I believe that the eternal destination is secured from that point, that the individual spend their eternity with Christ. But we are on a journey in this world until we see Christ as followers of Jesus Christ. And so that old saying, "Confession is good for the soul," is so very true. And 1 John 1:9 reminds us as followers of Jesus Christ that we need to be in a continual state of confession, because we battle this old sinful nature, the sinful nature that we battle as we desire to seek after the Lord and follow Him. And as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Follow Jesus Christ. Jerry Falwell used to say, the believer needs to keep a short account. Make things right with the Lord. Make things right with others. It is, if you will, good for the soul. And there's cleansing that takes place. There's restored fellowship that takes place between our brother and sister in Christ and between the God whom we serve, which leads to this beautiful cleansing that takes place in the life of a believer. And so in our passage, we see that Isaiah is receiving a cleansing. His sin is purged in this passage. We're reminded that David also gives us a wonderful passage in which he describes a cleansing, a restoration that takes place, a reconciliation that takes place between the great God whom he had served all his life. And of course, Psalm 51 comes right after he makes the terrible, terrible mistake of sinning and committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then from that point forward, he makes compiles the mistake and the sin and gets himself in worse jam, if you will, as he goes about making sure that her husband gets murdered and killed in battle. In following that passage, David is grieving over his sin. He's longing for the time in which he had fellowship so closely with his Lord. The Lord had referenced him. He had been referenced, David, that is speaking of a man after God's own heart. But now at this point of his life, he has been so far removed from the fellowship he once enjoyed. And now it is that he is crying out to the Lord after these great sins as he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And as Psalm 51 verse 1 through 2 records the cry of David's heart when he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from the iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You want to have a vibrant, close relationship with the Lord. That's going to be the prayer of your heart. Forgive me of my sins. We need to be cleansed. We are cleansed at the point of salvation, but there's a continual cleansing that maintains a close fellowship with the great God whom we serve. So once again in our passage, we see that after Isaiah had been confronted by God's holiness, he sees his own sinfulness, and he confessed his sinful condition and was cleansed in this passage. Notice that he goes on to then be called to God's service. You see, after a cleansing, there is often a calling. And Isaiah follows that cleansing with this desire to follow God's call upon his life. He goes on to be willing to go anywhere and do anything that God would have him to do. "Here am I, send me," he says. And so it is that the call of God is upon every person, I believe, that has ever had breath in their life. And what I mean is this: that is the Spirit of God who draws people to Himself. God's not willing that any should perish. His desire is that all should come to repentance. And so for every person that's ever lived has had the Holy Spirit's nudging upon their life, His drawing upon their life. He is calling them to Himself to receive this great gift of salvation and this relationship with Him. And so the call of God upon mankind is a call to Himself and to receive this salvation. And so it is that He is calling us in His desires for all people to be saved. But this is where He gives individuals the decision of what they're going to do with Christ. Oh, He is calling mankind, but they do have a choice. Will they receive this calling and give their life to Christ, or will they ultimately reject the calling of Almighty God? And how tragic that would be and is when that takes place. For the Father of Jesus Christ, who has received and accepted this calling, this free gift of salvation, as they believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive salvation, and then there is a call to the believer to love God, of course, with all of their being, to love their neighbor as themselves, a call to love God and to love others. And there's a call for them to then out of the heart of love to spread that wonderful message of salvation, the gospel message to other people. And then there's a call to believers for discipleship, to be a disciple and to make disciples. There's a call to holiness for the believer. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so the call is given to the fire of Jesus Christ. Is it an impossible task? Absolutely. From a human perspective, it is impossible. Isaiah got that. He looks upon the greatness and the holiness of God. He understands that in his humanness, he cannot do anything about it. But in that passage, we see that it wasn't him that had to do anything about it anyway. It was God that touched him to purify him, to make him holy, separate, called out for his calling upon his life. And so it is that you and I don't have to do it, and we can't do it. We cannot be holy with the sinful nature that we have. But our Bible says, greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit's referring to, than he that is in the world. Our Bible says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've already won the war, if you will. God will win the war. We know that in prophecy and in Revelation. Ultimately, the war is won, if you will. The war is won for your soul if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But there's battles we have to face. And I would simply say this in our lives. The battle belongs to the Lord. And you can have victory every step of the way as you and I depend upon the Lord. Let me ask you something. As we look at a passage such as this, are you confronted with the holiness of who God is? Does it strike you that He is separate from us? That He is holy and righteous and worthy to be worshipped? In that moment of our vision of who God is and His holiness, are you struck with the reality of our sinful condition and how we fall short of the glory of God? As we're confronted with that, once again, we are called to be under conviction and cleansing. And the Lord will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whether it is a person has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they are coming to Him by faith, their sins will be washed as white as snow. Or whether it simply be a follower of Jesus Christ who is seeking His face and say, I'm struggling in this area or that area, this sin that so easily besets me, oh Lord, I want strength and I need victory as I depend upon You. Guide me and direct me and give me victory in my life. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He is calling you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, all of our might. He is calling you and I to live holy lives. He is calling you and I to be about His business and His mission to make disciples of all nations. We are part of that process. We are part of the ministry of reconciliation. We have that privilege and that blessing. Question, how are you and I going to be a part of it? The Lord, I believe, is laying on your heart how He desires for you to be a part of it. We can give generously, financially, giving of our tithes and offerings out of our love for Him. And then whatever gift He has given us, we can use for His glory. That is our prayer. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come forward as we prepare for our time of invitation, our time of response. If you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first step. I've got good news for you. The Bible says, as you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I'll be here. I can point you to someone else if you'd like to talk to someone a little bit further about how you can receive this great gift of salvation. We would love for you to take care of that and do business with God. To the follower of Jesus Christ, How is the Lord laying on your heart how to respond today? I simply want to say this, as we have our time of invitation, as we have our time of response, in whatever area and however He is asking you to respond, just be obedient. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? He is calling us to do so. Join me as we rise and go right into the time of invitation, our time of response.